And we will begin in chapter 14. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather. We know it's because of you that we're even here, Lord. It's a miracle that some of us are here. And it's because of your love, Lord, the invitations years ago or the relationships that were formed, Lord, how you intervened in our lives. So, Lord, would you continue to teach tonight and reveal more and more of your heart to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 14, encourage you guys to stick it out through these next few chapters. It's a pronouncement of judgments in many ways, but there's a lot of stuff in here for us. So verse 1 begins, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob." Now, let me read verse 2, and then I'll go back to verse 1. "Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors." And I don't know if you remember where we were. It was actually 2 weeks ago, right? Because Matt taught last week. So in the 13th chapter of Isaiah, the prophecy starts talking about Babylon, and we hear about Babylon today, and we think of Nebuchadnezzar and different rulers and the world powerhouse that they were and all of that, but we forget that at the time the prophecy was written, they weren't. Assyria was in power. Babylon had not yet risen to power. So all of this is God's telling them, here's what's going to happen, and just hang on. Kind of. And even this, the way chapter 14 begins, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob," 13 ended with a pronouncement, God basically saying, "I'm going to use Babylon as my tool of judgment to correct you, but then Babylon's going to get what's coming to Babylon." So that was a reflection of mercy on Israel, God telling them, this is coming, but Babylon's going to suffer as a result of it. They're going to experience judgment as a result of it. And then this chapter begins with the pronouncement that even though this is coming, God will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel. And I don't know when you hear that, if that's a big deal or not. You know, we've talked in Ephesians the last several weeks about we're chosen. We're chosen before the foundations of the earth. And the magnificence of that. You know, before we could have done anything to earn it, before we could have done anything to mess it up. And some of us were so grateful for that, you know. But this idea of God would still choose us. He says that I will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel. This is when they're in rebellion, when they're in idolatry. And God said, I still choose you. And I think that's an important reminder for us at times, because I think the enemy gets in some of your heads, sometimes my head, that, okay, God chose me and put me in this role or put me in the circle of people and I've messed up or I continue to mess up. And God would say, I'll still choose you. I still choose you. I always have and I always will. So that's the message in the midst of this. Judgment's coming to you. I want you to know I still love you. I still choose you. And judgment's coming on Babylon. So, verse 3 begins, "It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased. The golden city ceased." So again, at the time that Isaiah is prophesying these things, Babylon is not yet in control. They haven't yet even risen. Assyria is still the powerhouse. But again, he's prophesying the things to come so that they would know. How many of you guys have ever said or thought, man, I wish I knew then what I know now? Just me? Just me and the other folks over 50, right? I wish I knew then what I know now. Things would be different. We know the end of the story. And that should affect every single day of our lives, every single day of trial, every day of hardship, knowing what happens in the end, knowing where we're going to be, knowing that God wins. So just a reminder, much of this, specifically to this chapter too, in much of Old Testament prophecy, there's a near fulfillment, and we'll see the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and then things to come and things yet to come. So there's often a near fulfillment of a prophecy and then a far fulfillment, and sometimes still yet future. So it's the same in this chapter when he's talking about Babylon, 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 and we think, well, Assyria came to power, and then Babylon came to power, and then the Medes took over, and all of that. But Babylon also was a world power and an oppressor of Israel, but it's also used as a term to represent the world power. Today, we could say the evil in the world is Babylon, trying to take over, trying to rule the world. So there's physical Babylon and yet future spiritual Babylon, or the world system. So God is saying, yes, this day is coming. Yes, you're actually going to be conquered. But in the days ahead, you will be able to say, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people, verse 6, in wrath and with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet, and they break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. So I don't know if that made sense the way I read it or not, but it's saying the world's going to rejoice at the fall of Babylon, both the near fulfillment and as the spiritual Babylon is defeated. This last verse, since you were cut down, since you were defeated, no woodsman has come up against us. And what does that sound like, woodsman? Lumberjacks, yeah. Woodsmen, we say woodsmen in Maine, I guess, you know. Out of state, this verse just doesn't travel, you know. But it's very literally, no lumberjacks has come against us. Because when the Babylonians come in, they decimate the land. It's deforested. Israel, Lebanon, all of it, both for fuel and to build, to construct stuff. So much of it's deforested, very much like we would think of slash and burning. So they come in, they do this, and the trees, literally, they're saying, are rejoicing because no woodsman, no lumberjack has come against us. Verse 9, hell from beneath is excited about you. Imagine that. Hell from beneath is excited about you. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth, it is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. Hell's excited that these kings of Babylon are coming. These ones that have oppressed, these ones that have slaughtered, these ones that have tormented. Hell rejoices that they're coming. It says, they shall speak of you. So last verse it says, it'll rise up the dead around you. The people, even, they shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Think about the pedestals is probably not the right word, but world leaders, we put people at different places. And certainly a king like this or somebody that's powerful to that degree. And the people are saying, have you just become like us? Have you become like us? Are you as weak as us? And verse 11 says, your pomp is brought down to Sheol. Who can tell me what pomp is? Okay. Your pomp, your what? Somebody's whispering something. Your arrogance, your pride. I think most of the time in the scriptures, that word is actually translated as pride. Your pomp, your haughtiness is brought down to Sheol, the place of the dead, and the sound of your stringed instruments. So even this, as it's talking about evil Babylon and the ruler behind them, or Satan behind them. What was, before Satan fell, what was he known for? Beauty, right? Music was considered a worship leader, right? So I don't take your eyes off these guys. But, sorry, Keel. Your dad's not here. I couldn't throw it at him. But that hasn't left. It looks like the music hasn't left, that evil influence, until we even get to Revelation chapter 20, being thrown from Hades into hell, and it's still mentioned again. So when you think about the rulers of Babylon, actually I didn't finish it, did I? The sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. So not just stripped of power, but the one that was larger than life, the one that was so impressive, is now degraded and humiliated. So you think of the rulers of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who else? You guys remember any of the other ones? What's that? Sennacherib, okay. Evil Murdoch, right, was one. And then Belshazzar. I'm acting like I'm coming up on them, but they're right here. Wicked, cruel leaders, right? Evil, evil men. And there will come a day when these people, when hell rejoices that they're there, and your pomp and your pride or your arrogance has delivered you to the place of the dead, and it won't just be humbling, it'll be yucky, degrading. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. So God tells Israel, this is coming, this is still yet future, this is ahead of you, but don't worry about Babylon. Long term, I have a plan for them. And here in verse 12, I think it says the rest, or it says to the rest of us, his chosen, the Christians, that as we transition past physical Babylon here to spiritual Babylon, or the power behind Babylon, we start speaking of a person rather than a nation. Lucifer, verse 12 says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Name actually means morning star. Like, it's a beautiful name. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, meaning I will surpass God even. So I think this is the origin of positive confession, that movement. And if you say it, it'll be. Don't speak bad things into your life. That'll happen. Be careful of what you say. That's true, that you can speak positive things and negative things if you are God. If you're not God, it's just pride, I think, as we see here with Satan. And we'll see that it didn't work out well for Lucifer. Verse 15 says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Think about your biggest fear as a result of evil ever in your life. Don't think about that. I don't want to lose everybody. But think about times like that, or when you've been disgusted by evil or angered by evil. And this is a prophecy. Those who see you will gaze at you. I picture that as like squinting your eyes. Like, you? That, it was you? This is the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Some commentators say this is referring to Nebuchadnezzar. I think if you look a few verses ahead, it specifically says Lucifer. It says who he's talking about. So certainly the spirit behind both physical Babylon and spiritual Babylon. Verse 17 says, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Again, it was you. Who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. Now, you would think those in this world that profess to be following Satan or to worship Satan, that they would want to know the end too. And why would you want to follow someone with this future? Verse 20 says, you will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. So Babylon is brought down, and the spirit that is or was behind Babylon is also brought down. Verse 22 says, for I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant and offspring and prosperity. Posterity, says the Lord. How many of you guys know somebody from Babylon? Prophecy fulfilled, right? I will cut off the remnant. There will be no remnant. God promises a remnant for Israel. But concerning Babylon, I'll cut them off. Offspring and prosperity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine. How many of you guys have seen a porcupine in Maine? How many of you? Wow. How many of you guys know what porcupines eat? Where's my homeschoolers? They know. What do they eat? The garden, right? The garden, roots, tree bark, the inside of tree bark, they eat leaves, that kind of stuff. And this says, because we've seen destruction of Babylon, but not total destruction. We talked about that. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon, right? They built a temple there even. But he says, I will make it a possession for the porcupine, rotted trees and marshes of muddy water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction. It's going to become a swamp, says the Lord of hosts. Again, all of this is prophesied before the Babylonians have even risen to power, far before the historical defeat by the Medes. Isaiah has already prophesied about the Assyrians, but he mentions them again here briefly in verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, show it, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and on my mountains, tread him underfoot, then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? So if you're an Assyrian back before Jesus when this is written and you're hearing this, do you think you're trembling in your shoes? Do you think Russia's trembling in their shoes or China's trembling in their shoes if we say, well, you need to follow our rules? Not anymore, I don't think. But Assyria, because they're saying, hey, we're China or we're Russia, and we fear no one. You know, the United States says that or used to say that. But they don't heed the warning. And I can ask the same question. How many Assyrians do you know? They're gone. Gone. Prophecy fulfilled. And the Lord's point, for the Lord of hosts, verse 27, the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? If God decides he's going to do something, or God pronounces judgment on a nation, and God says, I will not turn back my hand, his hand is stretched out, who will turn it back? No one. No one. It won't happen. Regardless of strength, regardless of power, if God has a plan, no one's going to stop God. Now, onto the Philistines in the year that Ahaz died. Verse 28, this is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that has struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's root will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery, flying serpent. Who can explain that? Okay, let's go on. There's rejoicing. The king has died. They're making plans. But the Lord says, this is what's coming. Don't rejoice because of that. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant as well. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. So you see prophecy after prophecy, the Lord says what's going to happen, and we don't know any of these people. And we can't look at a map and say, oh, there's a remnant here, because they're gone. So the prophecy is that when the Assyrians come to take Jerusalem, they will be the first, they'll first be taking all of those cities along the coast, which would have been the Philistines, that area. So all the Philistines are going away. So they're rejoicing again that the king has died, Ahaz has died. The Philistines are rejoicing because they think they're going to take advantage of this situation. But the message to them is not so fast. The Assyrians are going to come and they're going to take you out, but Judah's going to be preserved. Judah's not going to be wiped out. So now chapter 15 and 16 are both the destruction of Moab. Moab was like a wilderness area south of Judah. Does the name Moab sound familiar to any of you guys? Not the mother of all bombs, but from the Bible? Moabites? Who was a Moabite? Right? Moabitess, right? That's what my Bible says, I think. A Moabitess. Ruth was from Moab. If you remember the story, when Lot left the area of Sodom, not a pleasant story, his two daughters got him drunk, right? And they engaged in an incestuous relationship, and one of those sons was who? Moab. And Moab and his people settled in this region southeast of Judah, and that's the Moab that we're speaking of here. So verse 1 of chapter 15 begins, the burden against Moab. Because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid to waste and destroyed. Because in the night, Ker of Moab is laid to waste and destroyed. He has gone up to the temple in Dibon, to the high places to weep, meaning going up to pray and seek their idols. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads will be baldness and every beard cut off. I don't see what's wrong with that. Now, what is that a sign of in their culture? Mourning, right? I mean, two things. One, we talked about the Assyrians coming in and shaving their heads in humiliation, but it was also an act of mourning. It can be mourning because you've been taken over by a different people group, but it was also one of the things that they did for mourning. So they go up and they seek their idols, and they're not rescued. They're not saved. So on all their heads will be baldness, every beard cut off. Verse 3 says, in their streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth, again an indication of mourning. On the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Elealeh will cry out. Their voice shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. No longer desires to live. My heart will cry out from Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar like a three-year-old heifer. For by the ascent of Lehuith they will go up with weeping, for in the way of Horonim they will rise up a cry of destruction, for the waters of Nimrim will be desolate, for the green grass has withered away, the grass fails, there is nothing green. Sounds like last week before the rain. Therefore, the abundance they have gained and what they have laid up, they will carry away in the brook of willows. For the cry has gone all around to the borders of Moab. It's wailing to Egilim, and it's wailing to Beer Elim. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring war upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab. So if somehow they were to escape the judgment of God, lions will get them. And on the remnant of the land. So the completed destruction is in chapter 16. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. So the idea here is, again, Moab is in the southeastern portion below Judah. It actually originally was a part of the land of Israel. So when they first settled there, they would go up and they would pay tribute, take an offering up, pay tribute to Israel. So that's what's being asked here. It's interesting because every time that we see judgment is coming, there's an invitation for repentance. And this here, I think, is a type of invitation. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. So resume that practice. And therefore, by that, you'd be indicating that you want to once again submit yourselves to God. So the Assyrians are coming. God is going to spare Jerusalem, but all of these other areas down here are going to be wiped out. So repent and live, or don't, basically. Repent and resume this so you're under the protection of God. Align yourselves with Jerusalem is actually the offer there. But if you don't, it says, "For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon." It's quite a picture. What can you tell me about a bird thrown out of a nest? Ever seen it? Ever been there yourselves? If a bird is thrown out of the nest, can you help me out? The environment's not what they're used to, right? Mama's not there, probably. Predators are there. Right, they're not long for this world, usually, is the case. So they're displaced, they're lost. It's not a good thing. So go do this, align with them, resume this thing, and if you don't, you're going to be like a bird thrown out of the nest and not long for this world. Verse 3, he says, "Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end, devastation ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land." So a second invitation, I think. Okay, so destruction is coming, they're going to flee, and go up there, align with them. That doesn't happen. And they flee. Be a shelter for them, right? "Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the executioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land." Again, not to confuse things, but there's usually a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So Jerusalem, as you guys know, church history buffs, was destroyed in 70 AD, which Jesus warned his disciples about. That actually, in Luke, I think it's Luke 21, Jesus warns his disciples, and he says, "Hey, when you guys see Jerusalem being surrounded, don't stick around, flee." And then Matthew speaks of the same thing, sort of, with a far fulfillment, which leads us into the abomination of desolation, in the Battle of Armageddon, and then we read about in the future prophecy, God actually giving Israel a place to hide, you know, during all of that, in the tribulation period. So that's what Matthew speaks of, that's what Daniel speaks of, right? Thessalonians talks about it, and it's Revelation that tells us that God has prepared a place for the Jews to hide. Back to this, verse 5. It says, in mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. So again, right now, as this prophecy is given, Assyria is coming. You should resume your tribute to Jerusalem. This is your opportunity. Take it up there. Hide, because they're coming. If you don't go, you're going to be like a bird thrown out of the nest. And Judah's going to be saved. But in the future, there will be a time when they're fleeing. And in that day, you should hide them. You better help them, because a throne is going to be established from the kingdom of David, a son of David. Has that happened? Is there a son of David ruling on the throne right now? So that is yet to be fulfilled. Not yet. Hasn't happened. Verse 6 says, so we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and of his pride and of his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. So the prophecy is saying Moab is wicked prideful, but it's misplaced, because it's misplaced pride. He's reading his own press, and he believes that he's so great, but he's deceived. Therefore, Moab, verse 7, shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail. For the foundations of Kir-Hareseth, you shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibma, the lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer and have wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore, I will bewail the vine of Sibma. With the weeping of Jazer, I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh, for battle cries have fallen over you, over your summer fruits and your harvest. And have you guys ever participate in like the potato harvest up north? All right, we got one in the back. Go ahead, you can look. Blueberry harvest, garden harvest that the porcupines didn't eat. There's a lot of work that goes into the preparation of that. And then there's a lot of work that goes into the harvest. And when you get to that time, there's great rejoicing, right? We have harvest festivals, and Thanksgiving is part of being thankful for the harvest. So any of you that have participated or are aware of being a part of an agricultural community know what it's like to have that kind of rejoicing. But when you read this, it says, not this time. That's not what it's going to be like. The Assyrians are coming, and they're going to wipe the entire area out. Again, that whole idea of like deforesting and slashing and burning, not just the trees, but the vines and all that they would harvest is not going to happen. Verse 10 says, gladness is taken away, and joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting, nor treaders will tread out the wine in the wine presses. What a bummer. No stomping grapes. I have made their shouting to cease. Their celebration is done. So all of the hard work in preparation of that, with none of the reward, none of the rejoicing. So also interesting when you read this and you see the prophet speaking these things and speaking really about the enemies of Israel, Isaiah's not rejoicing in any of this. It says he'll weep. So, nor is he letting anyone else, right? He says, I will make their shouting cease. He's not going to allow Israel to be rejoicing that this is going to happen to Moab. He says, I've made their shouting to cease. I think this lack of joy, I think, extends to God as well when we read verse 11. It says, therefore, my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, in my inner being for Kir-Hareseth. So God never takes pleasure in the judgment of people or even in the destruction of the wicked. He sees the pain involved in that. sees the loss involved in that, that they don't have relationship with him. God desires that all would come to salvation. Destruction and judgment come because he's just, but his desire is always salvation, not judgment. And that's not just the case for these cities that are surrounding Judah, but for all of those in rebellion today against him, that he sent his son to die for, if they would just repent and receive. But Moab was very much like the rebels that we have today. Again, if you told Moab at the time this was coming, we don't have to worry about Israel. We don't have to worry about Assyria. And that's how people respond today that are in rebellion. So they didn't say, Moab didn't hear this and say, hey, God, thanks for the heads up. Glad to know what's coming. We're going to change our course. We're going to offer our tribute to Jerusalem right now, unite with them. Their pride said, we've got this. And destruction came. Verse 12 says, and it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. Again, seeking their idols, not turning to God. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. Good stopping point. Next is Damascus. Does that sound familiar to any of you guys? It still exists. There's a place called Damascus. So we'll get through a few more chapters like this, and then it gets, I think, awesome, really exciting. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just this picture, Lord, that you have selected a remnant. Lord, you've chosen a people. Lord, you've chosen us. And you promise, Lord, you tell us in here even, that you would choose again and that you will guard over and you will protect. And Lord, I am so thankful that you've given us this book so we don't have to wonder what's ahead. We don't know the timing, Lord, but we know what's going to happen. And we know ultimately that we are going to be in perfect peace with you. Give us greater understanding, Lord, as we go through this, that we wouldn't miss anything that you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.